And I'd like us to read again the first four verses of Luke chapter 17. They've already been read. You've read down to verse 10, but I'd like us to read again the first four verses of Luke's Gospel, chapter 17. Jesus is addressing not so much the religious world, the leaders of the religious world. We've been looking at that, how he often spoke to the scribes and the Pharisees. But now he turns to his disciples. That just doesn't mean the 12 disciples. That means all who followed him. And these are the words that Jesus speaks to his disciples. He said to the disciples, "It is impossible that no offences should come, but woe to him through whom they come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea, than that he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in a day, and seven times in a day returns to you, saying, 'I repent,' you shall forgive him." Now, it is very honourable, isn't it, for a person to go to war to defend their country. There's no greater price that a person can pay to give their own life, defending the freedom of their country, seeking to preserve their country. But we would agree, each one of us, that war in and of itself is a gross evil. There can be nothing honourable in and of itself about taking the life of another person. In one sense, we would say it is insane that millions of people should be killed. I just mentioned on the bull ring that if we were to stand there from 11 o'clock and the dead were to pass by us, the dead from World War I, four soldiers abreast, it will be a column of 100 miles long, and we will be there till 7 o'clock the following day. And if all those who died on the Western Front were counted, it will be a column of 400 miles. And we'll be standing on the bull ring, watching them pass by us from 11 o'clock on the Sunday morning to 6 o'clock on the Friday. War is a terrible thing. Many people lose their lives, and many widows and orphans are left. Others are maimed. Some suffer almost irreparable damage as a result of war. Now, Jesus says here in verse 1, "It is impossible that no offences should come." In other words, Jesus is saying, you live in a fallen, sinful world, and it's impossible that there should not be transgression, offence, wickedness, sin. It's impossible. In another passage, Jesus says this, offences must come. There will always be atrocities. There will be major things that happen, great evil, but there will also be lesser evil, disagreements and arguments. In the best of human relationships, there will always be, at times, friction. Offences must come. And in bad human relationships, we're not surprised when there's great conflict, hatred, and deep hurt. You see, humanity is deeply flawed by sin. And the Bible warns that humanity will grow worse and worse. Jesus said that before he comes again, there will be wars and rumours of wars. In Romans chapter 1, we read about the wrath of God being poured out upon this world. And many sins are listed, many base lusts. There's man seen at his worst in all of his cruelty, without natural affection, unforgiving. Now, in our passage here, we need to remind ourselves that Jesus is speaking to his disciples. And he is saying to them, verse 3, in light of this, you take heed to yourselves. You watch your own lives. Don't just look at the world out there and see how bad it is, but you watch out that you yourselves are not a cause of offence to others. We easily give offence, we easily take offence. But Jesus is saying, as my disciples, I didn't want you to cause offence and cause others to stumble and to fall. I didn't want you to lead others into sin. I didn't want you to hurt people. I didn't want you to damage people. Woe to him through whom these offences come, Jesus says. Now in Luke chapter 12, he's already said, but beware of the Pharisees, beware of their hypocrisy, watch out for them. Watch out for these pernicious false teachers who say one thing and do another and to bind laws upon people that are not from God. But now he's not saying watch out for the religious leaders. He's saying watch out for your own lives. Take heed to yourselves. Make sure things are right in your own relationships. If you've fallen out with somebody and the person's deeply offended you and it's a real matter that hasn't been resolved, then go to that person and rebuke that person, seeking to reconciliation, seeking their repentance, that you may then be able to forgive them, that there'll be restoration. And if they keep on failing, and when Jesus says here, verse 7, seven times in one day, he's not meaning, well, forgive them up to seven times, and on the eighth occasion, don't forgive them. Jesus is simply saying here, if they keep offending you, but ask for forgiveness and say sorry. Forgive them. Make sure that your relationships are right. So we're going to look at three things this morning from these four verses. First, the avoiding giving offence. How to avoid giving offence. Avoid offending. Secondly, rebuke offenders. We need to be careful there. We're not to go round. Every time anybody upsets us a little, we tell them off. It's not about that. There's all sorts of other verses in the Bible about being long-suffering and patient and overlooking an offence. But we are going to look at the matter of when to rebuke a person and why, with what attitude. And then thirdly, the huge emphasis in Jesus' teaching on forgiveness. We pray, don't we? Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And Jesus isn't just saying, go around rebuking everybody. He's saying, well, get things sorted. If it's necessary, we'll rebuke. But there will be repentance. There will be restoration. There will be reconciliation. And you have that forgiving heart towards that person. So, first of all, avoid offending. Secondly, rebuke offenders. Thirdly, forgive the repentant. So avoid offending. Now, we must say this, that when we read the word offences, offences are towards other people. We can offend people and people can offend us. But offences, first and foremost, are against God. You see, sometimes you can be mean to another person, but this person is so gracious and kind, they're not even with it, they're not even noticing. But you've offended Almighty God. You offend God by pretense. You pretend to be kind, when actually there's seething anger within you. Our sins are first and foremost up against an almighty God who has made us. And he wants us to love him first of all and to love one another sincerely from the heart. Sin is a transgression of his laws. Sin is rebellion in the human heart. Sin is opposition to the God who made us. And sin always has negative effects upon ourselves and upon others. It damages myself and it damages other people. Now, Jesus here is speaking about offences in particular that lead others into sin. It is impossible that no offences should come, impossible, but woe to him through whom they come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and that he were drowned in the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. The little ones there could possibly refer to children, but I think it's much more likely that it refers to new converts, believers. We look at parallel passages in Matthew 18 and we see that it's the little ones who believe in me. And Jesus is saying it's a terrible thing to deliberately lead another person into sin. It's an awful thing to cause them to stumble and to fall away. Jesus says, woe to these people through whom offences come, the drug dealer who tells you that it's okay and it's beautiful and it's great to have a fix. Somebody goes out on a night out and just take a little bit of speed or just have this drug and you're encouraged to sin. Woe, Jesus says. The friend who presses one more drink into your hand, encouraging you to have just one more to get you drunk, woe to him. The person who spreads gossip, who slanders, the one who brings juicy news about another person and spreads it and damages the person, woe, Jesus says. The introducer of some legislation that allows not only for inappropriate but disgusting sex education lessons in both our primary and our secondary schools. Woe. The producers of pornographic material, the sellers of it, the promoters of it, and the friend who encourages you to use porn. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and that he were thrown into the sea, that he should offend one of these little ones. The parent who lies and encourages the child to tell lies in certain situations. The boss who asks those under him to cover up and not say a word. The one who is always deliberately provoking another. The nagging wife who goes on and on and on and provokes the husband to snarl at her. The unloving, belittling husband who keeps putting down his wife, causing her then to sin. You see, when we think about these things, we can look at, I've given many varied examples there. We can think about the atrocities in the world, but we've got to think about this. Well, I'm a sinner. And do I in any way encourage others to sin? Now, how do you avoid this? Jesus is saying this to his disciples. And it's very serious words, isn't it? Whoa! It's a word of condemnation. It's a word that he would pronounce to Pharisees and religious leaders. Whoa! Cursed, almost, he's saying. Woe to the people through whom offences come. Take heed to yourself. Be careful. You don't go that way. So how to avoid offending? Well, in Matthew 18 and in Mark chapter 9, we have the parallel passages. And there it says, in order to refrain from offending others, you yourself need to live in the fear of God. You need to be very serious about your own sin. If your eye causes you to sin, well, cast it from you. Pluck it out and cast it from you. In other words, don't let your eyes feast upon things. If your feet cause you to sin, if your hands cause you to sin, well, it's better to cut your hand off or cut your foot off. It's better to enter into life maimed than to go to hell with two hands or two feet. Now, Jesus is speaking figuratively, not literally. He's not saying that we should literally do these things. But what he's saying is this, is sin is so serious that you mustn't go to those places that will cause you to sin and you mustn't take people with you. You mustn't do those things and lead people in those ways. You're to say yes to godliness and no to ungodliness. Titus, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. This is how the Lord wants us to live, seriously, before Him, in the fear of Him, uprightly, denying worldly lusts. You see, if we're living in the flesh and giving way to the flesh, we are going to be involved in gossip. We're going to be involved in snide comments. We're going to end up hurting people. We're going to lead others into sin. God's grace teaches us to say no to ungodliness. In Mark chapter 9 and Matthew chapter 18, we have the words this, you are to cut off your right hand or pluck out your right eye, lest you would suffer in hell. And Mark says this, the words of our Lord Jesus. Hell is the place where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. In other words, for your own sake, primarily, yes, first for God's sake, for His honour, but for your own sake, don't live in sin. So how are we to avoid offending others? We're to take heed to ourselves. How am I living? Am I pleasing God? Am I denying self? Now, Jesus warns here in verse 2 of Luke 17 that it's actually better to have a millstone. How big was a millstone? How heavy was a millstone? Can you imagine this huge millstone, the weight of it, perhaps several tons or at least a ton? And you having that tied around your neck, you go maybe out in a little boat and somebody somehow hoists you off of that boat and you're drowned and you sink and you're in the depths of the sea and you die. What an awful way to die. And why is Jesus using such horrific language? Well, he's saying it's far worse to go to hell than that to happen to you. It's better that would happen to you than that you would offend one of these little ones and go to hell. Now, this is Jesus who was meek. He said that he was gentle and lowly of heart. He loved sinners. He called them to come to him. All you who labor and are heavy laden, come to me. He was very patient. He was loving. But the Lord Jesus also was earnest. He was serious. So how are we to avoid giving offence? Well, if we're Christians, we know the transforming power of the gospel. We have the Holy Spirit within us. And we're not to give way to that old nature within. We're to deny. We're to starve the old nature. And we're to live in the Spirit. And we're to put on Christ and put off that old man. But then secondly, let's think about rebuking the offender. Jesus says, take heed to yourself. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. I always remember a friend, and he took this verse very seriously. And he used to ask me and my other friend, well, this person's upset me, should I rebuke him? This other person's upset me, should I rebuke him? This other lady's upset me, should I rebuke her? But they were minor issues that he should have let go of and just forgiven. You see, the Bible says that love covers over a multitude of sins. Imagine if you had to keep rebuking me, I'm sure there'd be a lot of rebukes coming. We all fail, don't we? We ought to be characterized by love and grace, but when there are serious matters, you know that somebody has done something deeply damaging to you. Maybe it's been really bad gossip. They haven't put it right. They haven't repented. You know there's something that's deeply wrong. There's something in between you and that person. You know that they've got something against you. What did Jesus say in Matthew chapter 5, verses 23 and 24? He says, well, even if you're going to the temple and you're bringing an offering, if you remember, at that point you remember, leave the offering there on the altar and go to your brother. Seek to be reconciled to him. Tell him his fault. Jesus says it's urgent. Matthew chapter 18, Jesus says, if your brother sins against you, this has to be something very clear and very definite. First of all, go to him, but go to him alone. Don't speak to others first. That's our problem, isn't it? When somebody hurts us, we want to tell somebody else first. We want to share our problem. But when we share our problem, we colour our friend's thinking of the person. We don't give the person an opportunity to repent. So he says, go to that person alone. Tell him his fault. But go with this spirit of desiring him to change. You're not going there to point the finger at him, as it were. And as you go, always remember that you could have a beam in your eye, and you might be just looking at a speck in his eye. Make sure, first of all, that there's not some big situation that's wrong with you. Sort yourself out first. But yes, if it's a matter, go to him, rebuke him. Spirit of gentleness, humility, but rebuke him. I wonder, do we do this? We find it hard. We tend to let a situation rumble on. We keep away from the person who's hurt us. We don't talk to them anymore. We don't like to be near them. We just leave the situation. But that's not good for our own souls. Things fester, things grow. It's not good for the other person either. We're afraid. We worry what will be the consequences of speaking through the issue. You know, when you go, I'm sure many of you have found this, when you go and you talk it through, you have to say, well, yes, you did do this and it hurt. And why did you do this? Often you'll find that there's reconciliation if you go in the right spirit. Now, Matthew 18, it also says, well, if it's a serious matter and he doesn't listen to you, bring two others. They're not there to back you up. They're testimonies. The scripture always says about having two testimonies. They're there to listen. But again, your desire is for them to repent. So you might forgive them and there might be restoration. And if they don't listen, Jesus says to you then, having taken the two testimonies, well, if they're Christians, if they're brothers, tell it to the whole church with the person there. Let them listen to the whole church. Bring it to a church meeting. When the church is gathered, I wonder, do we do that? Do we go through that process? And then if they won't listen to the church, Jesus says, treat them as a publican, a tax collector. Now, that doesn't just mean treat them as dirt. It says treat them as ones who, in one sense, need to be converted. Continue showing love to them, but realize that they're in a different state. They're not in the fellowship of God's people. So Jesus says here, if your brother sins against you, rebuke him. I think we can all say we find that difficult to do, don't we? I find that difficult to do. I prefer just to leave a situation. But I think we're unwise when we leave situations. Very unwise. Things get worse, they grow, and they might end up in some awful situation. But lastly, we've thought about avoiding offence, we've thought about rebuking the offender, but let's consider forgiving the repentant and go on forgiving him. Now, do you accept apologies? When somebody says, I'm sorry, do you accept that? Or do you expect more than an apology? If somebody says, I repent, do you accept that? They may not use those exact words, but if they say I'm wrong. Or do you want more from them? Do you want payback? Now, Jesus is saying here, if he sins against you seven times in a day and seven times in a day returns to you saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. Now you might say, well, he can't be genuine if he keeps repeating seven times in one day. Why should I forgive a person who's disingenuous? Why should I forgive a person who keeps doing the same thing, keeps hurting me, keeps troubling me? But Jesus says, you got to accept it seven times in one day. Why? How many times does God forgive you in one day? How many times? God is such a gracious God, a merciful God. We don't know how many times we sin against him. I'm absolutely persuaded that going to that service this morning, I sinned against God by not praying as I ought to, by not saying the words as I ought, but not ultimately by not trusting him enough. There are many ways in which we sin. Sins of offense, sins of commission, and the many things that we don't do. If God forgives us in Jesus Christ, ought we not to forgive one another? How can we not forgive others? If he freely forgives us all of our sin, if the blood of Jesus Christ covers all of our sin, past, present, and future, if that precious blood has atoned for our sins on the cross and we've trusted in him, when somebody says to us, I'm sorry, will you forgive me? Will we withhold that? Now I want to ask you, what does forgiveness mean? What does it mean to forgive a person? It means that it's over with. It means that you don't hold anything against them. It means that you love them. And you don't want to bring the subject up again. You see, I think sometimes we persuade ourselves that we've forgiven another person, but actually we haven't. Because we keep going over it and keep bringing the situation up in the face of another person continually. And it's still a live issue in our heart and lives. It's not over with. Forgiveness is saying, it's done with. Let's move on. Now God, he forgives and he forgets. He chooses to forget. He says, your sins I will remember no more. I will not treat you as your sins deserve. Now we ought to seek to follow that. It's hard, isn't it? Because things come back to us. Memories come back and haunt us and trouble us. The devil comes and stirs up thoughts in our minds, and we need to say, Lord, help me. That's been dealt with. That's in the past. We need to go to God in prayer at such times. You see, this whole passage really should cause us to go on upon our knees. Take heed to yourself. If you're not to offend others, well, be a person of prayer, seeking God in prayer. If you're to forgive others, pray to God, ask him to help you. Forgiveness means a new start with others. It means a clearing. It means a rebuilding of trust. The opposite is to nurse a wound, to feel churned up and upset continually inside, to perhaps even wish harm to the other person, to try and get even. Vengeance. Jesus said that we're to love our enemies, we're to do good to them, we're to pray for those who persecute us. We read in Romans also, don't we, of the way in which we are to treat others. We're to do good to them. God may pour coals of fire upon their heads, but we're to be kind to the evil, being good to those who do us evil. We're to remember that God has said, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. You see, in this, we're not saying that we just minimize sin. We're not saying that we sit easy with that which is atrocious. We're not saying that we in any way collaborate with the evil of others and just wash everything under the carpet and it didn't really matter. We're saying that we ought to have the spirit that Christ had. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And know that it is God who will judge. Now my question is this. Should we only forgive the repentant ones? Because notice in verse 4 and verse 3, it mentions forgiveness on the basis of repentance. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. In other words, if he doesn't repent, that doesn't mean you stand in judgment and anger over him. But it would be unwise, if he hasn't asked for forgiveness, to say, I forgive you. It would be unwise if he's still antagonistic and continuing in a wicked way just to say, well, it doesn't matter, does it? Let's just forget about it. No, if he repents, then express that forgiveness. And again in verse 4, seven times in a day he returns you saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. Does God forgive unrepentant sinners? Do unrepentant sinners go to heaven? Do people who continue to shake the fist in the face of God know the forgiveness of God and know the peace of God? Are their sins atoned for? No. They're still under the judgment of God. But Christ on the cross prayed for those who were unrepentant, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. There was a prayer for them. Stephen, when he was being martyred, they weren't in a repentant spirit when they were throwing stones and killing him. He said, Lord, don't charge them with this sin. That's the attitude we should have. He didn't say, I forgive you for what you're doing to me. But he said, Lord, have mercy upon these people. Do you see the difference? We need to pray that God would give us a gracious, loving, kind spirit. I've been reading a book called What's So Amazing About Grace. I don't agree with everything in the book at all, but there's a lot of good in it. And the author's contention is this, that grace alone will solve the world's problems. And he talks about ungrace. What he means by this, ungrace is the attitude of not showing forgiveness, not loving, holding on to things. And he says, how will the Israeli and the Palestinian conflict be solved? It will only be solved when there's forgiveness for past atrocities, when there's repentance, when there's restoration. He's writing before the Northern Ireland conflict, and he said, you'll never solve that. Well, two groups are battering one another. It's only grace that can solve that. Only showing unmerited favour to those who don't deserve it. It's only by saying the past must be the past. We've got to forgive one another and we've got to move on. Troubles in the Middle East. You see, he says this, world politics is about ungrace. It's about power, dominion. It's about payback. It's about gain for one's country. But grace is so different. Grace is about considering the other person and showing mercy and love to them. Now, the Bible is very clear. It says things like this about the last days. Men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, proud, boasters, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. That's the world in which we live. Offences must come. It's impossible. It's impossible, Jesus says, that there won't be offences. Woe to you if you're involved in that, causing offence. So does Christians. You're to live different lives. Put things right with others. Rebuke the person who sins against you, seeking reconciliation. If they repent, forgive them. And if they keep on causing you harm, but ask for forgiveness, forgive, 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 forgive. Go on forgiving, because God in Jesus Christ has gone on forgiving you. May God give us grace to obey this word. Amen.